Before we would open the word, let's bow for prayer. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the freedom and the opportunity to be gathered together here this morning, knowing that such freedoms and such opportunities have not been afforded to every generation in every land throughout the history of this world. And we find ourselves so full of freedom, opportunity, and prosperity that would allow us to gather together here. And we pray that our minds and our hearts would be as focused as your provisions have been for us, that we could be instructed in the truths of your word, that your Holy Spirit in all of his power and might could have his way in each and every one of our hearts to illuminate those things that we would need to glean from your word, that we could walk away in this day a changed people who have seen our reflection in this spiritual mirror of your word and would not forget the image of what we have seen there. To this end, we would pray and welcome you here in our midst as our teacher in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and honor, both now and forevermore. Amen. We'd like to read for our meditation this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. And the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were 7 sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly.
Truly, Heavenly Father, we are assembled here as children of the day. And as we have gathered, for the sole reason and purpose to bring honor and praise and glory, worship to Thee, our God, and to Thy Son, Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for the opportunity. We're thankful that we could come here quietly and unmolested, be able to read the words of the apostles and the problems and the difficulties that they went through just to propagate the gospel message of Jesus Christ and to introduce the Holy Spirit to those that knew not. So, Father, as they pursued this way and as they sought to bring forth the truth of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, many souls were saved, but there were those who have opposition. As we know, there's always opposition wherever the gospel message is preached. Even in this day and age and wherever, even in foreign lands that we find today, much opposition pertaining to the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we pray and are thankful, Father, that we have not that opposition here in the freedoms of our country. Thankful for the government we have that we can quietly worship Thee the way we so desire. We pray this morning a blessing upon our brothers as they bring the message of truth, and that we would be alert and awake to the sounds of the Holy Spirit and the guidance and direction, that we might be blessed and brought before Thee as a congregation willing to serve, because we love You and we want to serve You in the best ways that we can. We're mindful of those that are unable to be with us this morning. There are those of our loved ones that are traveling on the highways, those that are in foreign, in other countries that are preaching the gospel message. Father, be with each one that would call upon Thee and bring Your message through the power of the Holy Spirit. So bless us now as we call upon Thee. We promise to give all praise, honor, and glory to Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We have before us this morning a passage that really depicts the power of the Word of God. It says very clearly, as it laid out some of the examples of men that were convicted who had used curious arts and were using sorceries, and we know that there are a third of the stars of heaven that Lucifer took with him and were cast out, demons that possess individuals. There is a power on this earth that is allotted or allowed of them. And there were those who would use these curious arts, and sometimes for much gain. But it says that they were convicted, and there was a big burning of books. And it says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And that is truly what we are seeing going on here. Our context of this particular chapter for this morning is in Ephesus, the eastern coast, along the eastern coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. And this would be on the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey that we find ourselves. And he had been in Ephesus before, actually on his second missionary journey, along which also he had been stoned. He had been on Mars Hill. He had preached to them who he was moved because they were so superstitious, and they even had the inscription to the unknown God. And he had had many experiences. And he finds himself in Ephesus, and our text talks about the fact that Apollos, who we read about also one chapter previous in chapter 18, Apollos was in Corinth. And as a bit of context, we should probably go to the first book of Corinthians and understand that the apostle would admonish them. He says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 1, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? He said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And he goes on. But he lays out that there are factions of the believers in Corinth. Some were holding to Paul, some were holding to Apollos. And it's interesting to see that Apollos was now at Corinth, while Paul would find himself in Ephesus without any particular, we don't get it from the scriptures here that he had any particular concerns, any particular rivalry with him, any particular desire to hurry himself to Corinth, knowing that Apollos was there. But we see the nature of man, And it is a carnal nature to tend towards one personality or another. And some will not in a pure fashion simply discern the truths of the word that come, but we tend to lean towards personalities. And this was going on in Corinth. And in chapter 18 of Acts, the apostle had been in Ephesus. In fact, it also says that he met in verse 2. It says he had come to Corinth and he'd found a certain Jew there in Corinth named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded, and Claudius was Caesar in Rome, had commanded that all Jews depart from Rome. And so it came to them. And they were of the same occupation. And they wrought together, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And we could imagine that much time spent while they were working with their hands together, spending time in fellowship. And Paul would then, they would make their way. Ultimately, he says he came to Ephesus in verse 19, talking about Paul, and he left them there, them being Priscilla and Aquila. So we know that they were in Ephesus. And in fact, this Apollos that we talked about is also mentioned in chapter 18. In verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, says he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, someone who had the gift of God to memorize scripture, to be able to recite it very effectively. And he was able to speak very eloquently, that people could take some enjoyment out of how he would phrase things, and he would use eloquent speech. I think we can gather that from that descriptor of him. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but it says, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him aside in love and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more completely, giving him the full counsel of the gospel. And that it wasn't just about John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, but even John, when he was baptizing, said there will come one after him, the latchet of whose shoes he's not even worthy to unloose. And when he has come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This was, as John declared him, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, the Son of God, testifying of him. It's very convicting to then read later when John was shut up in prison, and we know that on a whim, answering Herodias' daughter's request that his head would be put on a platter because he told Herod that it was unlawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife, his half-brother. Same fathers, different mothers, I think. It was unlawful for him to do that. And Herodias didn't like it and beheaded him. But when he was in prison, he sent for Christ and said, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? You think of the description. This was the same man who declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The one who, he said, the one who commissioned me to baptize, the same one said, when I see the Spirit descending upon him, I will know this is the one. Just think of the discouragement, brothers and sisters, that was upon John at this time for him to send out and say, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? And so the story of who Jesus Christ was had to be more completely given to Apollos. And we find now, taking up in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, having passed through the upper coast, so he had gone from Antioch of Syria, and he went through Tarsus, where he actually was, started out in life, and went out through Galatia, and then he would come around through the upper coast. So we're on the upper rim now of the Mediterranean, and coming through Turkey, coming across the country towards the western coast, and coming into Ephesus. And it says that he found certain disciples there. And we don't know, but the apostle may have heard about this, that there must have been those propagating this baptism of John, this message, which, as was found with Apollos, was not complete. It wasn't the full gospel message that had to be explained to him more perfectly by Aquila and Priscilla. The apostle Paul may have had some sense of this. We don't know. But it says he found the disciples, and right away he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And then came the testimony out of their own mouths. "We have not even heard, so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost." So obviously they were deplete of some facts here. They hadn't even heard whether there was any Holy Ghost. And perhaps there was a confession, and there were many who confessed their sins and who were baptized of John. It's not likely that they were baptized by John himself here in Ephesus, but in the baptism of John. There may have been others who baptized them. There may have been confession of sin. We see that even when the books were burnt, and there were those that were showing their deeds and they were confessing. But there was a clear lack of understanding as to whether there even was a Holy Ghost, and as to who really Jesus Christ was. And that your faith had better not be in John, a man, but your faith had better be in the Son of God, who came and gave himself. And he is the one who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And he was the one who took our sins upon him and died a sufficient substitutionary death on Calvary's cross that could atone for the sins of all those who would repent and believe in him. And this was the fullness of the message that was lacking here with these 12 disciples. And so Paul says unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." He said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." And so his next natural question is, if you hadn't even heard whether there's even such a thing as the Holy Ghost, or such a man, a being — it's a he, not an it, when we speak of the Holy Ghost — if you haven't even heard as to whether there is this Holy Ghost, then unto what baptism were you baptized? That's a natural question that he has of them. Well, they said, "John's baptism." He said, "Well, John baptized a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so there seemed to be some who were stopping short and who were only being instructed part of the message and were baptized in a baptism of repentance, but not having the faith in Jesus Christ and understanding who he was and the importance of all of that. And I'm reminded in Acts 8 of Philip, who would be taken out into the desert and would meet the Ethiopian eunuch, who was reading of the prophets, and he would start there. Philip would start there and explain to him and bring him to Christ and help him to understand these things. Wouldn't you just love to be there and hear that? Hear those explanations of how all these prophecies were really fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. And they came, and there was a body of water, and the eunuch said, "Here, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip had just one answer. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized in that faith in Christ. He was baptized. And so the apostle here, seeing that there was not this faith in Christ, he would baptize them again, this time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question was an important one. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They hadn't even heard of it. Well, then what baptism were you baptized with? You see, there was the Apostle Paul would have to look into these matters, and he would have to discern whether they had made a born-again faith experience through faith in Jesus Christ in their baptism or not. When he found that that was lacking, they would be baptized again, now this time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says Paul laid his hands on them, and we get that also in Acts chapter 8, this practice. We do understand that the Holy Spirit had come upon men in a variety of ways throughout Scriptures if we read it. At Pentecost, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the cloven tongues of fire came upon the apostles, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Jesus had breathed on his disciples, and they had received the Holy Spirit. And in other texts, the apostles are preaching and prophesying, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, in particular the Gentiles, who then spoke in tongues, evidencing the power of the Holy Spirit. This would strike Peter, even, these evidences. He could not deny. And he had to understand that God was no respecter of persons, and that the gospel would be unto the Gentiles also, which was something he had struggled with. God had shown him that vision. And it says, that which God hath cleansed, do not call thou unclean. And so the Holy Spirit came in many ways, but in Acts 8 we know that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And here again, Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came on them. It is a doctrine of laying on of hands, as it is called in the Scriptures, and that is what we practice. And the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And then we go and see the Apostle Paul going into the synagogue. And so we really have two things going on here by way of context also. We know we're in Ephesus. We know that they, and we've already read it, had pagan worship. In fact, the temple, it was the temple of Artemis, actually, more properly called, but it was also referred to as the temple of Diana. This was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in Ephesus. It had been destroyed by a flood once. It had been destroyed by a fire, arson, a second time. And when it was built the third time in its grandest form, that was when it was declared that structure as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And that structure was intact at this time. And it was in one of the peaks or the height of this worshiping of this Roman goddess Diana. And there was pagan worship going on amongst the Greeks. And then there was also Judaism that was going on in the synagogues, and we'll read about that, and we'll talk a little more about Alexander also, who was a Jew. And so there was some struggles going on. The apostle had both. And if you read in his letter to the Ephesians, which might have even been more of a general epistle, but in this we have it that he wrote to those in Ephesus. That's what it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, just starting out. But if you read in that, he talks about, and it's remarkable, inspired by the Holy Spirit, language when he talks about, you hath he quickened in chapter 2, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But he goes on and talks about the Jews and Gentiles alike. And it says that he would break down the middle wall of partition. It says in verse 14, "He is our peace who hath made both one," this is Ephesians 2:14, "and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace." And so there is this reconciliation of Gentile and Jew alike, bringing together that Christ is making them both one. And he goes on in verse 4, or chapter 4 rather, he has to emphasize that they would keep the unity of the Spirit, that Christ is not divided against himself between Gentiles and Jews. He said, "There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And he would have to exhort them to this. So we have these factions going on here. Paul starts out in the synagogue in chapter 8. He spake boldly for the space of 3 months. This was not just a one-time visit, but over and over again. And it says, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom. There would be much deliberation. There would be much, and you can imagine, he who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who could bring out a lot of the law and the prophets and bring them to bear. He who himself thought very much to do, very much against Jesus of Nazareth, who would meet him on the road to Damascus. You can imagine how he toiled with them, those who had the same, perhaps the same zeal as he did against Christ. And you can imagine what the struggles. But it says, "When divers were hardened, they believed not, and they even spake evil of that way before the multitude." He says he departed from them. But he took those, and perhaps this is just those 12, we don't know, but he says he separated the disciples. So we could probably assume from that it's these 12 disciples that he had found there. And he takes them apart into this school. We don't know of one Tyrannus, which maybe it was a school of philosophy. We don't know. But there was a separate place that he went, and he took them there. Perhaps he discerned or perceived that it was being not productive, it was not being fruitful for them to be in this environment where it was being railed on and spoken against the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He had toiled with them, he had tried to convince those of the synagogue, and when it was clear that he could not, by the space of 3 months, he made that decision to take them apart so that they could continue to grow. That which had been planted and was blossoming in them could continue to grow in the separate school of one Tyrannus. And he continued by the space of 2 years. Later on in chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul, and so he would go on from Ephesus and he would go on up through and go into Grecia, and he would go back to Corinth, and then he would come back. And when he was in Miletus, which was just a little bit further down from Ephesus, as he's circling back, he calls the Ephesian elders to come to him. And we won't read it for the sake of time, but in chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, the apostle Paul calls the elders of the church from Ephesus to them. And he talks about how I kept back nothing from you and declared to you the whole counsel of the scriptures. And behold, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He says, you will see my face no more. And he says, after I leave, some wolves will come in among you. And he's warning them that this is going to happen. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, he says. And he refers to himself as having spent 3 years, actually, in total. So he's 2 years in this school. We know he was several months in the synagogue, and he refers to it collectively in chapter 20, talking to the elders, as 3 years of time that he had spent. And so he spends time with them. And then and God confirmed his ministry by miracles, such that there were handkerchiefs or aprons that from his body that were brought to the sick, and the sick were healed from it. You can imagine that. But that was God giving his confirmation unto the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And who can who could dispute this, that miracles were wrought by the Apostle Paul? And there were certain Jews, and these were vagabonds who were, you get the sense, roaming from town to town and trying to cast out demons or cast spells or whatever it was that they were doing, and probably for not only for notoriety or but also for money. And they must have seen miracles that were wrought in the name of this Lord Jesus, and that, so they find one to call over him and say, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." There were seven of these sons, of the sons of one who was a chief of the priests, which did so. And it's interesting to note here that God would not give any honor, or he would not honor that, even though it was in the name of Jesus Christ that they named. And it's because they did not do it in a pure heart. They did not do it in sincerity. They were doing this for their own gain. And God had no honor at all. We can read, however, in Luke chapter 9, there's an example, and one of the apostles, John, answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." But we see a difference here in the spirit in which things are being done. God had no respect unto them. And what it amounts to, really, is that God provided no protection, no deliverance, no casting out of that evil spirit that was in this man. It says, "The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You're nobody in this spiritual war." And Brother Bob did right to mention in his prayer that all those that would name the name of Christ and preach Christ and live for Christ suffer persecution. And we can go to Revelation 12, and we can understand that even when Christ was being born, that Lucifer, Satan, as a great red dragon was depicted, waiting for this child to be born to devour it. And it goes on. It doesn't just stop there. And he fled into Egypt. We know it was prophesied. "Out of Egypt have I called my son," Hosea prophesied that. And that Herod the Great would die. And it's interesting to note that Revelation 12 doesn't stop there. It goes on and talks about what will happen afterwards. And the seed of this woman who would bring forth this child. And we get the sense this is now the Christian church. All those who would follow after the seeds that would be planted of sowing this word of Christ, this gospel, and those that would follow it, and those that bore the testimony of Jesus Christ, it says he persecuted them with floods, and the earth would swallow up the floods. There's great imagery there in depiction. But this is going on, and so it is that the church is being persecuted. The evil spirit said, "You're nobody in this battle." That's the real battle that's going on. It's between Satan and Christ, God himself. Obviously, Christ is that image of God that came in the flesh, dwelt among us, and became that sacrifice. But this is between God and Satan is the real struggle. It's the struggle between what Christ can do in a life that Satan doesn't want to have happen. And so he says, "Who are you? You're nobody." And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, seven of them, and overcame and thrashed them. They went out of the house naked. They were wounded. And this was all told, and it was all known throughout all of those. And there was, as we mentioned already before, repentance. And it's interesting, they burned the books. These were books that were not God's way. They were not books of truth. And they didn't just sell them off so that others could fall into that fallacy. These books were burned. They were dispensed with. No one would ever read out of them or learn falsely out of them again. And sometimes we have to consider in our own repentance, how complete are we repenting of things? Are we leaving a door open of opportunity to revisit when perhaps the convictions aren't as strong anymore? Are we leaving opportunity there? And so we really finish this chapter by talking and getting a picture now of an uproar that takes place. And this is bringing out now the other faction, not so much the Judaizers that were denying the deity of Christ, that were denying that he was the Messiah, that were denying that it was faith in Christ that would save, but going back to the prescriptions of the law and demanding, unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved, and so forth. Now we have the faction now of those who are the Greeks and who practice worshiping gods and goddesses. Paul had preached, we get the sense here, that there are no gods at all who are made with hands. Isn't that sort of a self-evident fact? What somebody carves out of a piece of wood is no god at all. So, in fact, the scriptures teach us they have eyes, but they don't see. They have mouths, they don't speak. They're no gods at all. They can't do anything. And so, they're angry about this. Demetrius in particular, he really stirs up some of the baser sort. He doesn't really go through the legal channels. He doesn't follow the appropriate methods. He really gets as many people as he can all riled up, and he even invokes how we're not only in danger that our craft be set at naught, but also that this temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. And he's going on and depicting this horrible thing and getting them all riled up. And so they're grabbing people, they're grabbing Gaius and Aristarchus because they had been companions with Paul, and they're getting their hands on anybody they can. The mob is getting unruly. It says that there was a lot of confusion. It says that some cried one thing, some cried another in verse 32, and it says the more part of them didn't even know why they were coming together. There's just utter confusion and rage going on in this mob. And you get the sense some heard all the noise and went and tried to come there and see what was going on, and maybe they started getting riled up themselves and participating. But it's interesting, and just want to read one verse in Ecclesiastes, which really brings this out. In chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "The words of a wise man are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." And we get the sense Demetrius was really depicting that. One crying out, getting all emotional, getting all angry, lack of self-control, which is one of those fruits of the Spirit. And there would be the voice of one, and this town clerk really brought it. It says he appeased the people. First of all, he says, who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess of Diana? And then he goes on to say, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. So now he's setting the case that if you believe that, if that's what you believe, then this isn't even something that was made with men's hands. So the Apostle Paul's comments to that don't even apply. They had somehow, in all of their fury, overlooked this very simple logical fact. Of course, we know this, it didn't fall down from Jupiter. Nothing came from Jupiter. But this is what they had drummed up over years of tradition, and nobody was alive then that saw this image, you know, first being formed. So that was what they told people to kind of substantiate. There was a whole industry driven of all of this. But the town clerk speaks very reasonably to them. He goes on and evokes the fact, did these men rob anything from your churches? Did they speak anything blaspheming? Did they do anything along these lines? Is there anything you can point your finger to that where they broke the law and how they behaved themselves? The answer was clear. There was nothing. And then he goes on and says, hey, if Demetrius and these craftsmen which are with him have a matter against the man, the law's open. We have legal channels whereby if damages were done, they can be claimed against. And he's really reminding them of how inappropriate they were. Then he goes on and he really strikes it home. He says, we're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. You can imagine that Rome had ruled in this time. They would not want this to get to Claudius Caesar. They would not want this to get to anyone that this had happened, and perhaps more oversight would be needed. And he really appeals to them. Alexander was one who was going to speak. And we imagine he had much to say against Paul. Paul would say to Timothy in his first book that, first of all, he delivered him with Hymenaeus unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. But in his second book to Timothy, he said he did him much evil. And Alexander was beckoning with the hand. He was about to give a defense to the people. When they found out he was a Jew, the Jewish people don't believe in Diana. They believe in a monotheistic, only one God, Jehovah. They don't accept Diana, and so they didn't want to listen to him. God stopped his mouth. And it's interesting to see how God delivered all this, and God delivered Paul through all of this. Paul had further things to do in Jerusalem and Rome. It's amazing. When we consider the struggle, there was a real spiritual battle going on, brothers and sisters and friends, that was going on here, but the word of God prevailed mightily. Let us continue to bear the truth and the purity of God's word today. There is a struggle going on. We're not being persecuted for being here, but there are many who are lost who don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. And let's continue to bear the word of God to a lost and dying world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And let us trust in him to work in our lives and in our hearts and not be partial in ourselves either, but be led of the Holy Spirit and be one in the unity of the Spirit. May God bless his word.